This is the year of rest. 2018 is the year of rest. How many are ready to get some rest? You're ready for the year of rest to be jumping off. You want to feel refreshed this year. You want to feel encouraged this year. How many would love to feel so rested by the end of this year that you just got a new burst of strength that was just out of control? Like you wake up in the morning, as soon as your feet hit the floor, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That fatigue would break off of your life, that you wouldn't be overwhelmed with anxiety. You wouldn't be not looking forward to going to work in the morning, but you would just be blessed from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. I'm talking about not just surviving, but thriving. Not just getting through the day, not just letting life happen to you, but I'm talking about you happening to life. You know, when somebody asks, how's life treating you? You just say, no, I'm treating life. Life is not treating me. Life is a gift and I treat it. It doesn't treat me. Life is not happening to me. I am happening to life. I am not powerless. I am more than a conqueror through him who loved me. And it wouldn't just be a cliche. It wouldn't just be Christianese. Because we know how to speak Christianese in the church, don't we? We know how to say all the right stuff, but we don't mean it. We don't live it. We don't believe it. All depressed. But somebody asks, how you doing? I'm blessed. Oh, I'm blessed. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. But inside you feel like crap. And then the other extreme as well. There's the too transparent believer. How you doing, brother? Oh, terrible. Everything's bad. Oh, it's so horrible. Like, we want to break all of that. We want genuine joy of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. That's the goal of the year of rest. Amen. Not to be inactive. The goal of the year of rest is not passivity, but refreshing. Amen. Amen. And the end result is that God would give you not just rest, but the rest of your stuff. Because there's some unfulfilled promises on your behalf, and God wants to give you the rest of your stuff. But when you're walking in weariness and fatigue, he can't give you the rest of your stuff yet because it would crush you. You're not ready yet to carry some of the stuff that God wants to give you. And so he's got to give you rest before he can give you the rest of your stuff. Amen? So as we start this off, we got to start with something very, very important. We got to start with a component of rest that maybe, don't be scared. Don't be scared. We got to talk about a component of rest that is largely overlooked, but yet vastly important. I'm in Psalm chapter 32. Psalm chapter 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. Isn't that awesome? I mean, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven. Isn't that a blessed state to live in? So blessed just to know, man, my sins are forgiven. I mean, when you really get a revelation of the forgiveness of your sins, that's the highest level of living you could live at, is to know that the Lord has washed all of your sins away, that he doesn't impute any iniquity to you. Verse 3, when I kept silent, we could put a but or a however in front of this verse. Because David is turning here. He starts with the ideal. Blessed is the man who ain't got no sin on him. But when I kept silent about what, David? About my sin. When I kept silent, my bones grew old.
Interesting.
Dang. Through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. David said, when I kept silent about my sin and didn't talk to anybody about it and didn't confess it to anybody and just tried to deal with it in my heart on the inside of me, my bones grew old. Why? Because I felt like the Lord was just standing next to me and his hand was just heavy on me all day. Can you imagine the Lord just standing over you like this all day long, just all up on you, just... Sharon had to stage an intervention there. She's like, PB, please.
Oh,
Now, that's how heavy my hand can be. Can you imagine how heavy the Lord's hand is? I don't know about you, but I'd rather have Jason's hand on me heavy than the Lord's hand on me heavy. The psalmist said, my bones grew old because your hand was on me all day long. He said, I was tormented all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Another translation says, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Now, this dude is, he's talking about an Israelite summer. You ever been to Israel? So it's good for us because we live in the Bay Area. You know, it's like average temperature is like 71. In the summer, it goes up to 75. And in the winter, it goes down to 65. You know what I mean? I'm exaggerating, of course. I got the gift of exaggeration. It's strong on me. I've got a double portion of that gift. But you understand what I'm saying. But in Israel, the heat of summer, and what, no air conditioning back then. You know what air conditioning was? A tree. Can you imagine it's 112 degrees? How do you feel when you walk outside and it's 112 degrees? I went to Fresno one summer and my brother said, let's go play golf. But he told me before I went down there, I'm like, yeah, let's go play golf. We get down there, we go to the golf course. It was 114 degrees. The devil is a liar. You know what it's like to be outside when it's 114 degrees? And especially in ancient Israel when everything was outside? Even your house was outside? Because there's no dual pane windows, it's just a hole. Like literally, it's just outside. You got no strength. When it's just hot, you're just, David said, that's what it was like when I didn't confess my sin. My strength was sapped. As in the heat of summer, my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Do you hear what the Bible is saying? Some of y'all are tired and it ain't because of thyroid or... It's not because you got too much to do at work. It's not because of everything happening in your life. It's because you're carrying some unconfessed sin in your heart that you haven't told nobody about. And because you're hiding this thing in your heart, the Lord's hand is heavy on you all day. Your bones are growing old. Look at this. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Now he's actually circling back to the beginning of the psalm where he says, blessed is the man. He says, but let me tell you how I had to get there. Now I'm blessed because my iniquity has been forgiven, but let me tell you the process I had to go through to get there. I had to try to hide it for a while, and then your hand was so heavy upon me, my bones were growing old, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer, but when I came clean and confessed my sin to the Lord, you forgave my iniquity. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. Verse 7, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with shouts of deliverance. Now, there's a background to this psalm, actually. Many commentators believe, and there's no way to prove this, but many commentators believe that David wrote Psalm 32 after the situation that he encountered in 2 Samuel chapters 10 through 12 when he sinned with this young lady named Bathsheba. I remember. You remember Bathsheba? It's interesting that her name is Bathsheba, and he saw her when she was taking a bath. Who's that taking a bath? That's Bathsheba. The Lord has a sense of humor, too. What happened in that season? The scripture said it was the time for the kings to go to war. Now, if you want to know what David's calling and ministry was, he was a warrior. David was called and anointed by God to be a warrior. The first anointing that he ever experienced was the anointing to kill a lion and a bear, and then to kill Goliath, the giant, and then to lead the armies of the Lord, so much so that the women of Israel used to sing, Saul has slain his thousand, but David his tens of thousands. David was anointed to be a warrior, and he became king of Israel, but actually his calling never changed. He was the warrior king, and he ruled by going to war. That was his calling, that was his anointing, that was his gift, that's what God had given him, that was what God laid his hand on. But David came to a place in his ministry, in his life, when he thought he would take a sabbatical. The kings had a season for war. Like they put it on the calendar. Like, we're going to sow in the fields, and then we're going to go to war. And when it was time for war, the scripture said it was time when the kings would go to war, David decided to stay home, and he sent off his whole army. Now, who did his army consist of? Every able-bodied male in the city of Jerusalem. So he sends off every able-bodied male in the city of Jerusalem, sends them off to war thinking, I'm going to get some rest. He had the right idea. He knew he needed rest, but he misunderstood the nature of rest. He thought rest was about less activity. And he didn't understand that rest is actually about more intimacy with God, not less activity with man. You see, I'm not saying it's wrong to take some time off. Sometimes you do need to take some time off. Sometimes you do need a sabbatical. Don't get me wrong. However, if you're taking more time off but spending less time with the Lord, you're not actually getting any rest. You're going to come back more tired than when you left. Conversely, if you don't take any time off but you spend more time with the Lord, you'll actually be more rested than if you went to Hawaii for 2 weeks. Because rest is actually found in the presence of the Lord. And I'm not saying don't take time off, but take time off and focus on spending more time with God. Time off is a greater opportunity to spend time with God. But we never think about spending time with God when we think about time off. We think about fun in the sun. And that's why you always come home from vacation more tired than when you left. Now, many of you know my wife's taking a month off and she's on a leave of absence. And do you know what she's doing in Korea? She signed up for a silent retreat and she's going to get ministered to. She's spending more time in prayer. She sent me this meditation that she's doing every day. She's getting away to spend time with God, not just to shoot the breeze. But now that I laid that foundation, what happened to David? David became idle during his time off. There's nothing more dangerous than being idle. And that's why it's interesting to me that in the English language, the word idle, as in being inactive, and idol, as in a foreign object of worship, are so similar. Because it's in our idleness that we are most prone to idolatry. One of the worst things you can do is have a day when you ain't got nothing to do. David had a whole season in which he was alone in his palace with nothing but servants obeying his every wish and command. And idleness led to curiosity, and curiosity led him to the roof. I got this great palace. I think I'm going to go up on my rooftop deck and look at my vast kingdom. And it was about 5 o'clock in the evening. And maybe it just didn't dawn on him that that was bathing time. He just didn't realize it. That every woman in his entire kingdom was going to be on the roof of their house bathing. And they all bathed on the roof. So he goes up to the roof at bathing time and stands on his deck. Ah. And then he sees one woman in particular. And he calls one of his servants, who was probably embarrassed, to come up there. Hey, come out here. Come here. Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Yes, yes, my Lord the King. Who is that woman down there? And now he had to look. Sometimes we think we can sin by ourselves. And we don't recognize that if I sin, I'm always inviting somebody else into my sin with me, whether consciously or unconsciously. Who's that taking a bath? That's Bathsheba. And the servant sees where this is going and tries to intervene. Is she not the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of your servants, who's out on the battlefield right now fighting on the king's behalf? Translation, king, I see where you're going with this. Don't do this. Don't do this. Stop right now. This was the only accountability that David had, was one of his subordinates. One of the big problems that I see in the body of Christ is that most of us, if we have any accountability at all, it's someone who's beneath us, who's actually trying to look up to us, who actually has no authority to hold you to account, or someone right beside you who's in the same mess you're in, who's going to confess their stuff as soon as you confess yours, and you both did the same thing. And then you're going to absolve one another. Do the sign of the cross. You're forgiven. There were a couple of guys used to go to our church. We used to laugh about it all the time, but they were saying they used to fast together. And then they'd wake up in the morning in the middle of their fast, and they say, bro, I want IHOP. Do you release me? No. And the other one say, I'm already at IHOP. Do you release me? I said, bro, I release you. I release you too. That's what accountability looks like most often in the body of Christ, if it even exists. You ever seen an eagle fly down San Pablo Avenue, like a bald eagle? You'd probably be more likely to see that than to see real accountability in the body of Christ. You know I'm telling the truth. So David says, go get her. He doesn't accept the little accountability he was able to get from his servant. He didn't have anybody that he was willing to call on the phone and say, hey, dude, man, I'm feeling really tempted to do something that I know is really wrong. Bro, can you get my back? Can you come to my house right now? What he should have done was call his homie Nathan the prophet. Nathan the prophet was like his friend and mentor. He was like a friend-tor. In chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, they had this wonderful interaction where David shares with Nathan the stuff that God put in his heart. Nathan went home and prayed about it and came back and gave David a revelation from God. You see this spiritual synergy between the two of them. It would have been a perfect moment to call Nathan the prophet. He wasn't at war. Prophets don't go to war. But instead, he demonstrates a complete lack of accountability. The thing that you see, there's a lot of folks in the body of Christ that cry about not, I don't have anybody to hold me accountable. Nobody calls me. Nobody checks on me to see how I'm doing. Nobody asks me. Nobody asks me. The thing you've got to remember is that accountability is a personal choice, not an institutional imperative. Accountability is a personal choice. Nobody can give you accountability. Accountability is something you seek out for yourself, and the definition of accountability is a commitment to confess. Amen. That's what accountability is. I am going to find somebody that I can confess this to, and somebody who actually has the authority to speak into my life. Now I got to stop right there, because I'm going to have 27 people lined up to talk to me after the service. Now, this is an important point. The pastor is not the only person that you can confess to. See, the pastor is the secret keeper of the congregation. I can tell you some secrets right now that would blow you away. I'm the only person in this room who knows it. And don't worry, folks, if you're here and I'm holding one of your secrets, I ain't gonna tell nobody. There's some stuff that will go with me to the grave. Can I just give you a little tip? This is side. This ain't even a part of my sermon. If somebody says, I gotta tell you something, but you need to promise me you'll never tell nobody, tell them, no, thank you. Because if it's killing you, it's going to kill me. And I ain't nobody got time to be dying with you over that secret. Anyway, that's a side point. You hear what I'm getting at? The point I'm making is, the thing I love about our church is that we're so multi-generational. All you need to do is find a saint that's older than you and more mature than you in the Lord and in the natural, and you got somebody you can sit down with and talk to in the body of Christ. Look around. There's plenty of people in this room that you can take aside and say, I got to talk to you. I got to tell you what's going on in my life. But anyway, David didn't do that. He calls in Bathsheba. He has his way with Bathsheba. She could not even protest. This is basically rape. She has no choice. This is the king of Israel. What's she going to do? Say no? Psh. Then he finds out she's pregnant. And now, instead of coming clean and dealing with what he's done, I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to cover it. I'm going to fix it. The only way to fix this is if Uriah dies somehow of his own accord. He needs to have a little accident. And then I'm going to marry Bathsheba, and then everybody's going to think this is all good. So he sends word to the front line. He says to the commander, tell the men around Uriah to withdraw from him so that he'll be struck down and killed. I mean, David literally is ordering a hit. This is like mafia stuff. And David orders the hit, and the commander complies. He's like, I got you, king, whatever you need. You need somebody else taken out? I'll take them out. Sometimes the worst thing to have in your life is a bunch of people who got your back no matter what. And sometimes the person that you write out of your life is the person who will actually stand up to you and say, this is wrong. What you're about to do here, it's wrong. But that's the very person that you need in your life. I don't know, but I had a witness over here. I don't even know what that meant. But that bore witness with somebody. I don't know if somebody just wrote you out or if you just wrote somebody out. No, I'm just kidding. No, but for real, though. Uriah gets killed. David takes in Bathsheba. Everything seems to be good. Everybody says, oh, wow, David got a new wife. Oh, and she's pregnant. Oh, congratulations, king. Congratulations, Bathsheba. Girl, you must be so happy to be married to the king. And inside she's thinking, he killed my husband. Can you imagine how hard it was for her to be married to a dude that killed her husband and took her as his wife, and she couldn't say nothing about it? Just suffering inside. And he tries to go on. One day we get to 2 Samuel chapter 12, and his friend Tor shows up. Nathan, the prophet, got to talk to the king. Hold on, let me ring him. Hey, king, somebody here to see you named Nathan, the prophet. He says, oh, yeah, that's my homie. Send him in, send him in. He comes in. What's up, Nate? Oh, what's up, king? What's up, Dave? Nothing, just chilling. What you up to? Dude, man, I got to tell you something. Tell me away, what happened? So there was this poor dude, right? He lived right outside the house of this rich dude, right down the street here in Jerusalem. He goes, oh, for real? Yeah, the rich man, he had flocks and herds and cattle and livestock. He had a palatial mansion as a home. He was very rich, he had everything. But the poor dude, all he had was this one little lamb. And that lamb meant everything to him. It meant the world to him. Matter of fact, he raised it with his children. It ate from his table and drank from his cup. It was like a daughter to him. King was like, word? He's like, word. Said, but king, check it out. The rich man, he had a friend come to town unexpectedly, and he needed to prepare a meal for his friend. Okay. You know what he did? Nah, what'd he do? Instead of taking from his own flock, he had a whole flock. He went outside the gate and took that poor man's lamb, snatched it out of his hand. His children were crying, king. I'm paraphrasing. This is like the New Ghetto Translation. The NGT. He took that poor man's lamb and he cooked it for his friend. He took everything from that poor man. And the king said, what? That's it. The man who did this shall surely die. And he's going to restore that lamb fourfold because he had no pity. And Nathan goes, king, you are the man. That was the most gangster move. That was the most gangster move. In the whole Bible, that's the most gangster thing. You're the man, David. You are that man. David said, what you talking about? I'm the man. And the Lord said, when I chose you, you had nothing. I rescued you from Saul. I took you from the flocks of your father, Jesse, and I made you king of Israel. I gave you everything you wanted. And if that wasn't enough, I would have given you much more. But yet you took this man, Uriah's wife, as your own wife, and you killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. You are the man, David. Now David has a choice. David has a choice. He's confronted with his sin. And how does he respond when he's confronted? This is the turning point. How he responds right now will determine his future, his destiny. Whether it goes well with him or not. He has a choice right now. He could have said, man, go over there and cut this fool's head off. You don't come into the king's court and talk like this to the king. I'm the king, fool. But he doesn't do that. You know what he does? He falls on his face and he weeps and says, I've sinned against God. And Nathan says, and the Lord has taken away your sin. So when David writes Psalm 32 and he says, blessed is the man whose sin has been removed, to whom the Lord does not impart iniquity, the background to that story, he's saying, but let me tell you how I got there. The way I got there was I got confronted and exposed. Listen, before Nathan came in the room, David's worst nightmare was being exposed. So afraid that somebody's going to see my sin. Have you ever been exposed before? You ever had, you know, there were these prophets in the body of Christ that used to do this. They used to come church to church and just expose people's sin publicly. Yeah, they used to do that. Just come to the house, you're like, mm-hmm, you were on www.mm-hmm last night. Yeah, you cheated on your taxes. You're thinking about leaving your wife, and they would just call people. By the way, all of that was just examples. None of that was, you know, prophetic. It's just even if the Lord told me, I wouldn't do that publicly. But there were prophets in the body of Christ who used to do that. Now I don't know about you. I wouldn't go to that service if I knew that was going down. You know what I mean? Like most of us, we're like, mm-mm. Who's coming, prophet? Who? Yeah, I got the flu. Suddenly I got the flu and I got to work in the morning, you know, got to get up early. So, you know, why? Because our worst nightmare is being exposed. I think at about, you know, the people in this room, probably 75% of the people in this room right now, there's something that you're afraid might be exposed, which is crazy. Because if everybody's afraid of being exposed, maybe nobody needs to be afraid of being exposed. I remember when I was in seminary, it was the first time I had lived by myself, and I started, that's when I first developed this issue with pornography. It happened in secret. I'm living by myself, I've got a studio apartment, I'm by myself, and I've got a computer, and I've got internet access, and I stumble upon something, and that piqued my, and then I find myself on the roof with David looking down on all of the Bathshebas. Come on, keep it real. And I remember I was talking to one of my buddies one day, and I was like, man, my hair is falling out. Because it's true, I started losing my hair when I was like 21 years old. You know how distressing that is for a 21-year-old young man to see his hairline start to recede? And I was like, man, I'm losing my hair, man. My hair's falling out. And he goes, dude, let's pray. I'm like, yeah, let's pray. And then this dude walked by, and he goes, wait a minute. This guy here is named Gideon. He's a prophet. Let's ask Gideon to pray for you. And I was like, mm-mm. No, 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 I don't need no prophet praying for me. Mm-hmm. And the dude had this foreign accent, you know, I don't even know where he was from, but he goes, Gideon, before I could say no, he goes, Gideon, come pray for my friend Benjamin. His hair is falling out and he wants the Lord to restore it. Now that dude's hairline was down here. I knew I was in trouble. And he comes over and he puts his hand on my shoulder. He goes, let us pray. The thing is not too difficult for the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus. Wait, let me address what the Holy Spirit is saying to me. Father, I pray that you cleanse him from sexual impurity in the name of Jesus. I'm like, oh, Lord. True story. True story. Called me out. I don't even know you, and the Lord's talking to you about me? That's messed up, Jesus. You know what that did? It set a precedent in my life. The Lord is watching you. It was God saying to me, I'm watching you, young man. I'm watching your ways. And you know what was crazy? I ran into that guy 3 months later in the bathroom. We were peeing right next to each other. And he starts prophesying to me while we're peeing. You know how out of order that is? Don't be urinal prophecies. Don't be doing that. I'm dead serious. This is true. But you know what he prophesied? He started prophesying to me what God would do with my life. And you know what he prophesied? So the Lord will cause your steps to cover the earth. God is going to take you around the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he prophesied that there would be miracles, signs, and wonders wherever I go because of the power of God that rests upon my life. Do you notice that God reveals the first and then he reveals the second? Why does he reveal the first? Because he wants to remove out of the way that which would hinder the second. When David writes Psalm 32 and says, blessed is the man, he wouldn't have found that blessing until he got exposed. Which means that the greatest day in David's life was actually the day when Nathan came walking into his court and called him out. Yeah. I read recently a story about a guy in this particular country whose job was to identify spies that were flooding into their country from another country. And he would uncover these spies, and he would interrogate these spies, and then his job was to execute these spies. But he had this practice. It was kind of an experiment. He would say to every spy that he interrogated, he'd say, okay, you got a choice. The firing squad is standing over there. You can go to the firing squad, or you can take the black door. And he had a black door set up. And they'd say, what's on the other side of the black door? He'd say, that's none of your business. And they'd say, I'll take the firing squad. Every single one of them took the firing squad. And finally, one day, one of his associates asked him, they said, oh, sir, what's on the other side of the black door? And he said, freedom. He said, what do you mean? He said, if any of them take the black door, I send them home. Yeah. Wow. He says, has any of them taken the black door? Nope, nobody's taken the black door. Wow. He says, why does nobody take the black door? Because the unknown is more fearful than the known. At least when they stand in front of the firing squad, they know what they're going to get. But if they go through the black door, they have no idea what they're going to get. The black door is confession and repentance. The firing squad is secrecy. Keeping it a secret, not telling anybody, keeping it to yourself, hiding. David said, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. And it took the prophet Nathan showing up in his court for him to take the black door of denial. Do you know what's actually better than waiting for a Nathan to show up in your court? What's better is going to Nathan. Finding your Nathan, running to Nathan instead of waiting for Nathan to run to you. And David says after the fact, man, when Nathan came and exposed me, and I confessed my sin to the Lord, and I got free, phew, I'm so happy I went through that. I'm so happy I'm not carrying that secret anymore. I'm so happy I got exposed. Why? Because when I kept silent, my bones grew old because of my groaning all day long, because your hand was heavy upon me day and night, and my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. There's another side to this too, because not all people experience your bones growing old. There's another class of individual that Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy, I believe, chapter 4, verse 2, that their hearts have been seared as with a hot iron. Meaning you are now beyond the ability to even feel any conviction of the Holy Spirit, but yet you're walking in unrepentant sin. The scripture says there is no rest for the wicked, and the definition of wickedness is unconfessed, unrepentant sin. And there's no rest there. The worst state of affairs is to be a carnal Christian. I'd rather be an unbeliever. It's so much easier. So much easier than to be a carnal Christian. But I'm never in such danger as I am when I can no longer feel the sting of my sin. Can I tell you something? We got to deal specifically with sexual impurity in this house. We got to deal with it. And this has been growing in me. It's like moving back the refrigerator. Your whole house is clean, but then you move out the refrigerator. I think most of us know right now that there's all kind of nastiness under your refrigerator right now. But I don't want to deal with that until I move out of the house. That's what it's like. If we were to move back the refrigerator, we'd find all kinds of sexual impurity in this house right now. It's not about condemnation. It's not about condemnation. It's not about condemning anybody. It's about freedom. I'm saying this not because the Lord wants to condemn us, but because the Lord wants to come set us free. And the Lord wants to teach us that there's wholeness and holiness, and that there's peace and repentance and rest. I'm telling you, if you want rest, if you really want to experience the rest of the Lord and the joy of the Lord, you get free from that thing, you'd be shocked at how much strength you have in life. You get free from that thing, you'd be amazed. But you know what dealing with it starts with? A commitment to confess. Just a commitment. A commitment to find somebody older than I am in the Lord. And to go talk to that person and say, I'm struggling with this thing. I'm dealing with this thing. I need you to pray for me. And never say this, I need you to hold me accountable. Because what you just did was delegated the responsibility for your accountability to somebody else. The Lord needs you to hold yourself accountable. Nobody can hold you accountable. Only God can. But you make a decision. Let me ask you this. What if your little thing was a big thing to the Lord? What if you discovered that the thing that's so little to you is actually so big to the Lord? Yeah, come on up. Oh, you see, he's trying to end this. He's feeling it on behalf of everybody here. Pastor, can I come play? I got no condemnation for you. You know why? Because I've been there. I just told you. I just exposed me. You don't have to die with the secret. I know the fear. somebody might look at me differently if they know what I'm struggling with. And by the way, this is not just a men's thing. Notice I didn't just have a men's prayer breakfast. Statistic is 95% of men masturbate, and the other 5% are lying. (laughs) 73% of women. Do you realize that the lie of our culture, we're living in the most sexually addicted culture in the history of the world. And there's all of this propaganda of sexual addiction that seeks to convince you that you can't live without this stuff. That somehow, some way, you got to get yours. That's a lie of the devil that's designed to keep you a junkie. I'm here to tell you that God can set you free. And when God sets you free, you don't have to live with that stuff. And here's the thing, when you make a decision, I'm going to get free, and I'm going to get help, and I'm going to get free, I'm going to get help, and I'm going to get free, I'm telling you that for most of us, God, now number one, God can set you free in a moment, but most people don't get that. Most people, when you start confessing, you're going to have to confess again and again and again and again and again, and don't fall into the trap of finding a different person to confess to each time. You're trying to rescue your reputation. I'm talking about going to the same person. I hear a lot of young people say, I wish I had a mentor. Do you know how many older people there are in the house who can mentor you? Do you know what a mentor is? Somebody who's taken at least one step more than you've taken. But also making a decision when you know what the Lord's brought you out of. I got no judgment for you. I got no judgment for anybody. Because I know what the Lord has brought me out of. You've heard the narrative of me talking about, you know, I was a virgin when I got married. And that might cause you to think I had no sexual sin in my life. That's not true. That's not true. Maybe I never had intercourse with a woman before I got married. That doesn't mean I never looked at pornography. That doesn't mean I never masturbated. I was addicted. Major addiction. But the Lord set me free. And the Lord set me free by divine visitation and exposure. He exposed me lovingly. He lovingly exposed me. And then he graciously restored me. And I'm telling you, you can be free. You can be free. Now, if the guy standing in the front is telling the world right now, you know there's thousands of people all over the world who now know. Dang, I'll never look at PB the same again. You know, I don't believe anybody's looking at me like, I don't believe anybody's thinking that, honestly. Because you got your own stuff. The only difference is I told you, you ain't told nobody. How much courage do you have to break the culture of silence? And the lie, listen to what this culture says that the body of Christ is all about repression. You're just repressing who you are. They describe it as, it's just about sexual repression. You're in bondage. No, 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 no. Living your life feeling like you have to do this in order to be happy, that's bondage.
Amen.
The ability to say, I don't need that to be happy, that's freedom. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I don't have to live my life craving after this thing and saying, if I don't get this, I can't be happy. That, my friend, is bondage.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Bow your heads. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But Lord, for the most part, the body of Christ, most of us would have none of it. But God, I pray that you would do something different starting today. There's a level of rest and freedom that comes. I've seen it so frequently. I've seen it so many times that when something gets exposed on the other side of that black door of repentance, there's freedom. But when it's hidden, we find ourselves before the firing squad of shame, condemnation, fear, anxiety. And there's no rest. But Lord, there's rest in you. And Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would come and bring peace to every heart and soul, those who are afraid right now. Remove that fear. Break every lie of the devil. This cultural lie that the highest form of human happiness is unbridled sexual expression. That my highest goal in life is to get as much as I possibly can. That is the lie of the devil that is designed to bind us up and hold us captive. God, the highest form of human happiness is your presence. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. God, some of us in this place are hungering to be filled with the Spirit, but we cannot be filled with the Spirit until we identify the Spirit as the only solution to our emptiness. We cannot be filled with the Spirit as long as we're trying to fill the emptiness in our heart with something else. But God, I pray today in the name of Jesus that you would bring a breakthrough in our hearts and minds, that you would renounce. God, today we renounce the lie of the devil that brings captivity and bondage. And that you would bring freedom. God, give us wisdom for dealing with this thing. Lord, we would much rather be clean than successful and defiled. And Holy Spirit, I pray you'd come right now and bring hope, bring healing, and bring freedom in Jesus' name.